How we doing, family? We good? Happy Mother's Day to all the moms in here. Thank you for all you do. Come on, y'all. Happy Mother's Day, moms. We're excited all of you are here. My name is Anson. I'm one of the pastors here if you're new. And we are doing something a little bit different today. I'll let you know what that is in a second. But first, before I do that, I want to tell you, next Sunday is a very important Sunday. We actually, a couple Sundays ago, announced to you our new worship pastor, Mike Moore, and his wife, Katie, and their two boys, Joshua and Caleb, are transitioning here to the area. And next Sunday, they're going to be here for us to introduce them and pray for them. So I want to invite y'all next Sunday. Is an important Sunday, kind of kicking off a new season of the church. So put that on your calendar. Next Sunday, as Mike and Katie and their boys are here for us to pray over them. It's going to be an awesome time. Today we're just doing something a little bit different. So if you have a Bible, instead of opening up to Luke today, now fret not, we'll be back in Luke next Sunday and it'll be all good. We'll pick up where we left off. But we are going to be doing something completely different today in honor of Mother's Day. And we typically do this every year. And so Exodus chapter 2 is where I want you to open to. And as you turn there to Exodus chapter 2, I'll kind of set things up with this. Back some years ago, I'm in the car. I'm with my oldest daughter. We're just cruising. We're just driving somewhere. And at some point, my daughter, just sort of out of the blue, looks over at me and randomly everything was quiet, and she just looks over at me, and she shocked me, man. She said something crazy. She said, "Dad, I think I'm going to be a vegetarian." I almost wrecked the car. So, huh? She said, "Dad, I think I'm going to be a vegetarian." I looked at her. I said, "Seriously? I thought you were a Christian. What's going on?" I'm playing. I didn't say that. But I did say, "Seriously? Were you a vegetarian?" She said, "Yeah, Dad, seriously, I think I'm going to be a vegetarian." I said, "Well, darling, why would you want to be a vegetarian?" And she said, "Well, Dad, I was talking to this girl at school, and she said eating meat isn't good for you." I said, "Well, baby, driving on 285 ain't good for you, but we do it. Like, we do things that aren't good for us all the time." I said, "Besides, if God didn't want us to eat meat, what are all these cows for, right? And if God didn't want us to eat meat, why does beef taste good?" Amen. You see the logic in that? But nevertheless, she looked at me and she said, "No, Dad, listen, this is my decision. And I choose to be a vegetarian. And I'd like your support." I said, "Well, okay, baby. Well, it's your decision. I fully support your decision to be a vegetarian. As your dad, I fully support this decision." We got home. A couple hours later, I drove to the grocery store and I bought 3 ribeyes. And I bring them home and lay these things out and I season them up and throw these things on a hot grill and they're sizzling, right? You know that sound, a sss, right? They're sizzling up and the aroma's rising, let the Shekinah glory of God, and it's amazing and smells so good. They're beautiful, right? They're absolutely beautiful. And I take these things, they're done. I take them inside, I let them rest for a little bit, and then eventually I get out the knife, I start slicing these ribeyes up very thinly. And as I'm slicing these ribeyes up, at some point, my oldest daughter, my Annabelle, walks in the room and she sees me in the kitchen slicing these ribeyes, and she walks over and she's looking and she picks up a piece and she eats it. And then after she ate that, she picked up another piece and she ate it. And then she reached for a third piece. I'm like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, time out, baby. You know there's meat and steak, right?" She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you told me in the car earlier you were going to be a vegetarian." She said, "Well, that was before I knew you were cooking steak." Right? So here's the thing, family. Here's why I tell that story. Like here's what was going on. In spite of what my daughter said, she couldn't ignore a delicious ribeye steak. Right? In spite of what she said, she just couldn't ignore it. Now, just so you know, family, the point I'm trying to make right now is this. There are some things in this world, listen, there are some things in this world that are just so good, they're impossible to ignore. Amen? Like, they're just so good, they're so amazing, they're so fantastic, they're impossible to ignore. And just to be clear, beloved, that's exactly why every year here at Emmaus Church, we stop on a day like Mother's Day to honor moms and to make much of moms and what moms do and the role that moms play in the kingdom of God, family, because some things are too good to ignore. Like, for example, a godly mom. A mom who loves Jesus, a mom who honors Jesus, a mom who seeks Jesus, a mom who so desperately wants to teach her kids to love Jesus and follow Jesus, right? And so we want to take today to pause and to honor that. And here's the thing. I'm a preacher. Spoiler alert. Don't know if you knew that. I'm a preacher, for those of you who didn't know. And it's weird, man, because preachers tend to, I don't know if you notice this or not, preachers tend to have certain passages of scripture they drift to on Mother's Day. Have you seen this? So like there's like five or six primary passages of scripture that people tend to preach on Mother's Day. So like on any given day, like today, churches in our community and elsewhere will probably be choosing one of a few passages. So for example, if we wanted to this morning, we could go to Proverbs 31. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Proverbs 31, the chapter about the virtuous woman. And we could talk about the fact that in Proverbs 31, it talks about this amazing woman who's worth more than expensive jewels. And this woman who we're told gets up early in the morning when it's still dark to provide for the needs of her household, right? And we could talk about how charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Like, that's the kind of woman we should be celebrating and honoring, is a woman who loves God. We could talk about that today. Or if we wanted to, beloved, we could turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and one of the Ten Commandments, that famous one, right? The one that parents always like to pull out of their pocket on their kids, right? Honor your father and mother. And we could preach on that today. And this idea of don't disrespect your mom, and you need to honor your mom, and you need to care deeply about your mom and respect your mom. Or if we wanted to, beloved, we could pull Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 and 21 out, where it talks about this. It says, do not forsake your mother's teaching. In other words, your mom's got wisdom you ought to listen to. Your mom's got some words of truth you ought to pay attention to. We could go to any number of those scriptures, but we're not going to do any of that today, okay? We're not going to do that. Instead, here's what we're going to do. Again, we're taking this one Sunday break from Luke. We'll be back in it next week. But this morning, I just want to look at one of the most incredible moms that you're ever going to read about in the Bible. And it's kind of a shame because a lot of people don't even know about this lady's story. So specifically in the Old Testament book of Exodus, we see this powerful example of a mom who's impossible to ignore. We see what she did and how she lived and what mattered deeply to her. She's impossible to ignore. Here's what I'm talking about. Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up here in verse 1, and we're going to jump in here. And before we do, just so you're aware, because I know we haven't been in Exodus, we need to give you some background, bring up the speed on what's happening here in this story before we jump in, right? So when we get to Exodus chapter 2, check this, is crazy. When we get to this chapter, the children of Israel have been living in the nation of Egypt, where they have been slaves for 400 years. Just think about that for a second, right? People have been in a nation, in a place that's not their own home for 400 years. They've been slaves. So for 400 years, they've been oppressed. For 400 years, they've been treated unjustly. For 400 years, they've been taken advantage of. For 400 years, they've been experiencing deep pain. And to top it all off, here's the crazy part to me. For 400 years, they've also been crying out to God to deliver them and to rescue them. And how convicting is that, man? I mean, that's personally convicting to me because can we just be honest for a second? A lot of us in this room, what happens is we experience a day of pain, or we experience like 3 days of pain, and we're ready to sort of deconstruct our faith and say that there is no God and become atheists, right? These people went through 400 years of pain, disappointment, oppression, grief, suffering. And yet for that time, they're still crying out to God, deliver us, save us, rescue us. They're still praying for God to save them. And then at some point, here's what happens. At some point, as they're praying God, please change our circumstances. Please change our circumstances. What happens is their circumstances do change. They go from really bad to a whole lot worse. How many of y'all ever been there? How many of y'all ever been in a place where you're like, you're walking through pain, you're walking through suffering, you're walking through grief, you're walking through incredible disappointment, and you're praying, Lord, please take this away, or please change my circumstances. And it turns out your circumstances do change. They get even more painful. They get even more disappointment, more trying, right? Well, there's biblical precedent for that. These people have been crying out to God for 400 years, save us, rescue us, deliver us. And when things change, they get worse. Here's what I mean. We read in Exodus chapter 1 that the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, decides that he doesn't particularly like how many children these Hebrew slaves are having in Egypt. They're a little too fertile for his liking. So the king makes a law. Pharaoh makes a law, and it's the law of the land. The law says this. Here's the law. The law says if a Hebrew baby is born and it's a girl, fine, congratulations, you had a girl. Congratulations, you had a girl. But if a Hebrew baby is born and it happens to be a boy, Pharaoh says, that baby boy must be tossed immediately into the Nile River and killed. No boys. And what happens, family, we're all forced to ask a question at this moment. We read about this horror. And the question that we're all forced to deal with at this moment is this. Listen, what is a mama to do in a terrible situation like that? How's a mom supposed to navigate a horrific circumstance like the one this mom is facing, right? And that's what brings us to Exodus chapter 2. So check this out, family. Exodus chapter 2, start at verse 1, it says this. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and she bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. So immediately, watch this, immediately we got a problem. Immediately we get a foil in the story, right? We got tension in this story because think about it. We're living in a land where you're not allowed to have a boy. You're not allowed to give birth to a boy. And immediately what we find out is about this couple who just had a baby boy. And I found myself thinking this past week. I was like, man, I wonder what this lady must have felt while she was pregnant for 9 months. I wonder what must have been going through her mind. Like what kind of thoughts and feelings would a woman be experiencing as she was in an environment like this? Because family, let's just be honest. When we consider the circumstances, we consider what's going on in Egypt at this moment, most likely this was not a planned pregnancy. Because think about this for a second. Who in the world would want to have a baby in an environment like this, right? I mean, I just can't find it in me to picture this couple sitting at the local Egyptian Starbucks at a table going, hey, you know what, sweetie? I was thinking, you know what? We should have another baby. Because just it's a wonderful environment to raise a kid in. I mean, they've got nothing but success ahead of them, right? I mean, think about it. We're slaves in a nation not our own. We're in chains. An evil satanic king wants to murder our children, yay, from eternity. I can't wait for the gender reveal party. It's going to be great, right? Could you imagine? See, when you consider the circumstances, what you begin to realize is that most likely this wasn't like a planned pregnancy. And I wonder how many times, this is total conjecture, don't write this down, this isn't in the scriptures or whatever, but I was just wondering, as I was thinking about real people in a situation like this, I found myself wondering how many times over those 9 months this woman would have maybe prayed a prayer or something like this. Lord, please let it be a girl. 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 And then she has a boy. And what is a mother to do in a situation like this? Well, notice what she did. Notice what she did. Look at verse 1 again, beloved. Check this out. Verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife, a Levite woman, and the woman conceived, and she bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. Beloved, here's the deal. The very first thing I want to point out is this. A godly mother, write this down, a godly mother is a woman of sacrifice. On a day when we honor moms and a day when we make much of moms, we say thank you to moms. First thing I want to point out today is that a godly mother is a woman of sacrifice. I love what it says here. It says she gives birth to a boy, and when she saw that he was a fine child, which here's the thing, every single one of us think our child's a fine child, amen? We totally do. Then 10 years down the road, we look at baby pictures like, he looked like an alien, right? But at the moment, we thought it was a fine child. Every parent thinks, my child's a fine child. And so she immediately, she hides him. She's a woman of sacrifice. Think about what's happening right here. This is astounding, man. The most powerful king on the face of the earth has made a law. And if you refuse to obey this law, you'll be killed. You don't disobey Pharaoh. You'll be killed because the king, what he says is everything. And yet think about this, family. Because this particular law threatens the child she loves, this woman is willing to sacrifice everything, even her own life. She's willing to put her own life on the line, man, for the sake of her child who she loves, right? In defiance of the king's ungodly command, she hides her child for 3 entire months. Or another way for us to say it would be this, family. Think about this. Another way to say it. She fears God more than she fears the most powerful king in the earth. She cares more about what God thinks, what God says, what God wants, than she cares about what the king or the government says or thinks or wants. See, beloved, here's the bottom line. Don't miss this. This mama here in Exodus chapter 2 is willing to do whatever it takes to protect her child. I'll do everything in my power. I know my power is limited. My power only goes to a certain point. But I'll do everything in my power to protect my baby. So here's a question for all the parents in the house. What are you willing to do to protect your children? Are you willing to fully embrace your God-given responsibility to be the protector of your kids? Think about this. How far are you willing to go to protect your children? What are you willing to sacrifice to protect your children? And just to be clear, I want to clarify something, because when we talk about protection, protecting your children, typically our minds immediately drift to physical protection, right? Let's protect them physically. And I get it, yes, and we should. Like, every parent in here should care about physically protecting their babies, right? Their kids, their children. Every parent in here should care about that. But listen, I'm not just talking about physical protection. I'm also talking about spiritual protection. Beloved, how many of y'all know spiritual protection is a thing, right? And there is a responsibility for parents to be the spiritual protectors and providers of their kids. So the question becomes, what are you willing to do to protect your children, not just physically, but also, in fact, spiritually? Meaning, are you going to allow the fallen, broken culture to teach your children all the things that they should believe when it comes to things like life and death and God and money and sexuality and the Bible and Jesus and love and truth and all the things? Or instead, beloved, are you willing to stand up to Pharaoh? Are you willing, if you have to, at the risk of your reputation, to stand up to Pharaoh in order to protect your child and to be tremendously unpopular in a culture because you have a conviction to constantly, intentionally, passionately point your children to Jesus Christ? Providing spiritual protection. Listen, if you're a parent in here, if you're a mama, if you're a daddy, you just need to know this, man, because the culture won't tell you this. You are the primary spiritual influence in the life of your child. There's not a close second. And by the way, the primary spiritual influence of your child can't be outsourced to the local church. Does the local church play a role? Absolutely, man. But it is not the local church's role to be the primary spiritual influence in the life of your child. That is the parent's role. Read this in the scriptures, man. Proverbs chapter 22, kind of a famous verse. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says this. Listen, family. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Spoken to parents, hey, here's what you should do. You should do everything within your power to equip your kids, to love your kids, to pour into your kids, specifically spiritually, because just so you're aware, that stuff matters. In the midst of it, God's doing a work. And you can't always measure it, and sometimes you can't even see the results, but you got to trust that in the midst of you training up your child in the way that they should go, that that's significant stuff. And just, you know, family, here's the thing. How many of y'all know that doing that will always require sacrifice? Any parent in here who's ever tried to be a significant spiritual influence in the life of their child when it comes to the things of Jesus Christ understands it is never easy. Ever. Because, dude, we live in a culture that's broken and that's cursed with sin. And so what that means is we're always swimming upstream. You never accidentally fall into godliness. You ever never accidentally fall into discipleship. That doesn't happen, right? It's always something that has to be intentional. And so follow this. So training up your child in the way that they should go, guess what? It's always going to require sacrifice. Always. For example, training up your child, like instilling godliness in your children, it always requires a sacrifice of time, doesn't it? It will require a sacrifice of your time because spending quality time with your kids actually matters. Like it totally does. You ever seen the statistics on the benefits of simply having dinner around a table with your kids? It's crazy. It requires a sacrifice of time. Training your child in the way that they should go requires a sacrifice of your priorities. Priorities got to shift. Priorities got to change, right? I mean, this is sort of the spirit of what it means in Romans chapter 12, where it talks about, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? We can't be conformed to what the world says our priorities should be, but instead we have to shift our priorities to line up with this. I mean, think about it. When you're spending time with your kids, how many of y'all know when you're spending time with your kids, it's best practice to sort of put down your phone? And then some of us get really frustrated when we see our teenagers always on their phone whenever they're with the family, and then we realize they learned it by watching us. But at some point, it's a sacrifice of priorities. Like you have to understand, man, your children are more important than Instagram. Amen? Training up your child in the way that they should go. Anybody know that it requires a sacrifice of money? Sacrifice some money, right? I mean, that's the loudest amen yet. Kids cost money, and guess what? You know, not only that, but you know what? Sometimes it costs money to send your kids to the right school. Sometimes it costs money to send your kids to the right summer camp so they can grow in godliness and grow in their knowledge of who the Lord is. Sometimes it costs money to send your kids to the right counselor because they've gone through some trauma, they've gone through some stuff, and they need somebody to give them a biblical perspective. Sometimes it costs money to send your kids to the right preschool. I mean, but kids cost money. It's a sacrifice of money to train up your child in the way that they should go. Additionally, families, it requires a sacrifice of options. A sacrifice of options. So think about that. Okay, here's how I package this. Sometimes for the sake of our kids, now for the sake of our own souls too, but that's a different sermon. But oftentimes, like for the sake of our kids, sometimes we have to say no to certain things on Sunday so we can say yes to other things on Sunday. You catch my drift? But because it's this long obedience in the same direction where we're training up our kids. We want them to see, here's what normal looks like. What are you willing to sacrifice in order to protect your children? This woman in Exodus chapter 2 is quite literally willing to sacrifice everything. She's willing to lay her life on the line for the sake of this baby. She's not going to do what Pharaoh said to do. But then here's what happens. Just like it's true with every parent, there eventually comes this moment where she can't protect her baby any longer. She does everything she can for the season that she can, but there comes this moment where she can't protect her baby anymore. She can't be the primary protector. Some of y'all have lived through this. Can I just say this? Incidentally, this is one of the reasons why one of the most, so I'm 45 years old, technically, in 2 days. That's not a shameless way for me to tell you my birthday, so I get gifts. Yes, it is. But I'll be 45 on Wednesday, just so you know. But here's the thing. One of the most valuable things that anybody under 50 can do in this church is find someone in this church who's over 50 and is raised children and sit down with them. Say, hey, can I take you to coffee? Can we sit over a latte? Can I have a conversation with you about what it looks like to be a parent? Because you're over 50, which means you have wisdom. I'm under 50, which means I'm dumb. And I need what you've got. So I'll buy your latte and can you just talk to me about parenting? Can you talk to me about the day you drove that kid you love with all your heart to college? And you took their stuff in, and you walked out to the car, and you drove home, and you wept for hours. You just talked to me. How did you do that? I gotta know. Can you talk to me about the day you walked that girl down that aisle, and you gave her away to some meathead? Amen? Help me know how that's even possible. How many of y'all know that we can be the primary protector in our kids' lives up to a point, but then there comes this point where it's like, and it doesn't mean you're not their mom anymore. It doesn't mean you're not their dad anymore. It just means that the season changed and your role changed. Some of us have a hard time with that change. And I'm not judging you. I'm on the precipice of that change. It's coming up for me, and I'm going to need intense therapy. I'm just telling you. So what, this point comes up with this mom. Watch what happens in verse 3. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Now, here's the thing, family. The second thing I want you to see right here is this. Pay attention to this. Number two, jot this down. Number two, a godly mother is a woman of humble surrender. A godly mother is a woman of humble surrender. How many of us in here actually like that word surrender? Not a lot, right? Not a whole lot. Because we live in a culture where the word surrender almost means you lost, right? We live in a world where the word surrender means you're weak, you can't do it, right? Do you know in the scriptures, though, the concept of surrender is not a negative concept at all? How many times are we told in the scriptures, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of the Lord? The word surrender in the scriptures is actually interchangeable with the word submit. Submit yourselves to God then, right? We're told this over and over in the scriptures. And this is what this woman does. She comes to a point where she has to humble herself. She has to submit to something. Now, follow this. Did you happen to notice how this woman had to surrender? What we see here in the text, family, is that there came this crazy moment where she could no longer protect her child because she could no longer hide her child. And some, you know, theologians sort of, you know, expound on this and debate. And they're like, maybe, you know, the child's 3 months old. Maybe it got to a colicky stage and a constantly crying. And it's just not sustainable anymore to hide this child. Whatever happens, she couldn't hide this baby anymore. So what does she have to do? Get this. She had to surrender to the Lord. She had to open up her hands and she had to trust God to be the one who takes care of her child. Just trust the Lord. And by the way, let me be real clear. Like, she wasn't passive, okay? There's a difference between being passive and surrendering. To be passive means you don't care. To be passive means Adam in the Garden of Eden when he should have lovingly helped his wife out in that moment of temptation. To be passive means you don't embrace your God-given responsibility to do what God wants you to do. That wasn't this lady at all. I mean, she's the opposite. This woman literally did everything within her power to make sure that her baby was protected. I mean, think about it. She hides him for 3 months, and then after those 3 months, when she can't hide him anymore, she goes all Martha Stewart and creates this strong basket that's able to float and gets all innovative and does this thing. But there eventually came this moment where she just didn't have a choice. She had to let go. for the sake of her child, she had to let go. And mama's in the house and daddy's in the house. Please hear me. There is coming a day. And particularly those of you in here who have young children really need to hear this. There is coming a day when you will no longer be able to hide your children or to keep them in a bubble. That there's coming a day when the illusion that you're actually the one who's in control of your child's life will evaporate and disappear. It'll become real evident that you're not. And you're going to have to humbly release your child into a world with very dangerous waters. And can I just say this? That thought, as a parent, terrifies me. You know what I want to do? I remember years ago, my wife and I would take our kids when they were toddlers at the time. We would take our kids to Disney, Magic Kingdom or something. And I'd see those parents with their kids on a leash, right? How many of y'all were that parent? Their kids on a leash, right? I got you. And I would watch these parents and I would think, you're crazy. No, seriously, that's not a euphemism. Like, you're crazy. You're real crazy. I want a leash now. Now I look at those parents and go, you're brilliant. I want a leash. And I want a leash for decades. I want a leash. Where are you going? Where are you going? She's like, Dad, I'm 35, right? I just want... Anybody with me? I mean, come on, man. But here's the thing. When you get to that day where it's clear you have to release your child onto dangerous waters, the question's going to be this. On that day, will you trust God's heart? Will you trust God's heart? And frankly, on that day, hopefully you come to a place where you're like, look, for years, by God's grace, I've done everything I possibly can to train you up in the way that you should go and to help you know what it looks like, at least what it looks like to love Jesus. And so trust your training. Trust your training. Okay, I gotta do this, right? Well, on that, will you trust God's heart? I struggle with this, man. I struggle with even talking about this right now. I feel like such a hypocrite right now because I'm such a control freak. Where's all the control freaks? Raise your hand if you're a control freak. Raise your hand. See, that's me being a control freak. Raise your hand, right? You see how this works. But I can't stand not being in control. And whenever I'm in a situation where it's clear I'm not in control, it drives me nuts. This is why one of the things I hate most is I hate riding in an airplane. I hate it. Because I'm so clearly nowhere near to being in control, right? I just surrender all control. First of all, I have to go to the airport, right? And I have to walk through security and they get to search and touch everything and I have no control over that. If you want to get on the plane, you got to do this thing. And then I get on the plane and I have to trust some pilot I've never met. I don't even know their name. They don't even do the courtesy of putting a poster board outside the gate with a picture on it going, hi, this is Ed, he'll be flying you to Dallas, right? Something, I don't even know who this is. And I have to get on a plane and I have to just sort of trust. I have to surrender control. I have to trust that somehow he got enough sleep last night and he's sober and he's been through training and he knows what he's doing, right? And then I get on the plane and then when I sit down in that little seat, I have to surrender all hopes of ever being comfortable, right? Because for some reason, I always get in the middle seat. There's always some big Sasquatch of a man next to me who takes up the armrest with his hairy arm and wants to put his leg in my lap and all this crazy stuff, right? And then I have to surrender all hopes of being healthy because it never fails, man. It never fails. I got some guy behind me in the seat behind me always got Ebola, right? I mean, the whole flight is got spittle on my shoulder. And then I have to surrender control of not being hungry because, you know, if it's a long flight, like the Uganda or mission trip, like the team's about to take, you know, they bring you a piece of chicken, looks like week old beef, and you're going, what is this, right? And ultimately, the most frustrating thing about flying in this airplane is that I am not in control at all, but instead I have to surrender all control. And to me, that is the perfect parable for what it means to be a parent. But there just comes this point. We have to sort of let go. I mean, see, beloved, listen, I have two beautiful daughters that I love with all my heart. And I know that there's coming a day, pretty soon, when I'm gonna have to empty out my bank account and every change jar I have and pay some university. And my wife and I are gonna have to drop them off at school and we're gonna have to leave. And I don't wanna do that. I don't wanna do that. We're doing college visits already. We're doing college visits with our oldest. Went to one college, we're looking at a dorm room. They take you in, hey, here's a dorm room. You're looking at a dorm room. And I'm like, look at Annabelle. My daughter said, where's my bed? Because I'm not leaving, right? Like, I don't want to. But there's coming that day, right? It terrifies me, but then it gets worse. Again, you're going to have to walk him down the aisle and, you know, give him away to this knucklehead. And he better love Jesus. He better love Jesus. Because if he doesn't love Jesus, he's going to see Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Like, but you have no control over it. Aside from your prayers. And man, I hope you're praying for your kids. I hope you're praying for your kids, beloved. But aside from, and the question for every mom and every dad on a day like that is this question right here. Do I trust God? Could you imagine being this mom on the edge of the Nile River with a basket, with your baby in it, knowing the law, and you could almost see her kneeling down and putting the basket out on the water and praying something like, Lord, I've done everything I can possibly do. He's in your hands now. He's in your hands. A godly mother is a woman of surrender. And then finally, look at verse 4, family. Check this out. Look at verse 4. It says this. You want to know if God's sovereign? You want to know if God's in control? Some are like, I don't know if God's really in control. I don't know if God's really all powerful. Check out what happens in verse 4. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young woman walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him, what's that word? Moses. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of water. So how hilarious is our God? I mean, this is the God we're singing to today, y'all. This is the God we're worshiping. This is the God we're kneeling to. This is the God we're giving to. This is the God we're serving. This is the God we're excited about. This is the same God we're praying to. How amazing and sovereign is God? Think about what just happened. Think about the progression of events that we just saw. The king passes a horrific law that says that all Hebrew baby boys are to be murdered in the Nile River. But Moses' mom defies the king's command and she hides Moses for as long as she can, about 3 months. But then there comes this moment where she can't hide him anymore. So she takes a basket and covers it with bitumen and pitch and she puts him in the basket and she puts him out on the river. And then the king's daughter happens to be bathing at just the right time in the Nile River, and this evil king's daughter finds the baby in the basket and then hires Moses' own mama to take care of him. So not only does she have her baby back, she's getting paid. How awesome is God? Right? Yeah, I think the Lord's looking at Pharaoh going, you just got played, right? It's incredible what's happening. Here's what's so fascinating, because we don't get this in the text, but Bible scholars tell us that most likely when we're told that Moses' mom nursed him for that season, we're told that most likely that season of weaning would have lasted about 3 to 4 years. 3 to 4 years. She's nursing this baby to age. Which brings us to the third truth we need to see here, and it says, family. Number three, jot this down. A godly mother is a woman of legacy. A godly mom's a woman of legacy. You know what the word legacy means? It means to make an impact that lasts for a significant amount of time through the things you do and the things you say. To make an impact for a significant amount of time. See, beloved, here's the deal. Moses' mom, here's what's so crazy to me. She refused to waste any time when it came to investing in her children, but she obviously made the most of every opportunity. I mean, just for a second, I mean, some of y'all may not be aware of this, but if anybody in here has ever read or studied the Old Testament, perhaps you are aware of this. Just for a moment, think about who this lady's kids were. You know who that daughter was that was at the Nile River, who just sort of, you know, was so sly and stuff? You know who that daughter was? Her name's Miriam. She'll become a future worship leader for the nation of Israel. You know what Moses' other brother was? It was a guy named Aaron who would become the very first high priest of the nation of Israel. And then there's Moses, kind of a big deal in human history. Amen? Kind of a big deal. This was a mom who left a legacy for her kids. And sure, and listen, I get it, man. For some of y'all, you want to play theological jujitsu and press back. You know, it was all God. It's God's. God gets the credit. I totally get it. God gets the credit. God shows up at the burning bush and rest is history. I totally understand. God did all the work. God gets the credit. But listen, let me be real clear. God used this mom in the life of her kids. God uses people. People are the means by which God accomplishes his purposes. All letters we have in this book are written by people, right? I mean, we have stories of how God uses people. God's using this mama in the life of her kids. And by the way, that's not just conjecture. We know this for a fact. Because the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, some of y'all are familiar, chapter 11 is the hall of faith, we call it, right? The faith chapter, and talks about these incredible acts of faith that people throughout the scriptures took for the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, you know what it says? Let me read this. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. God used Moses' mama. She left a legacy. She's in the hall of faith, y'all. She's in the hall of faith. My mom's of Emmaus. I got a question for you. What are you imparting to your children? What are you instilling in your children? Another way to ask it would be this. What are your children learning by watching your life, by paying attention to your life? And by the way, just so you're aware, they're watching. Some of us have found out the hard way they're watching. Amen? Your kid does something crazy or your kid does something that breaks your heart and you're like, oh, why did you do that? And then you realize, well, that's what I do. Your kids are watching. What are your children learning by watching your life? Think about it this way. Do they ever see you pray? Do they ever see you worship? Do they ever see you selflessly serve someone else without expecting anything else in return? Do they ever see you give generously? Do they ever see you serve others within your local church body? Do they ever see you loving your husband with joy? Do they ever see you reading the scriptures? Do they ever hear you reading the scriptures to them? Do they ever hear you reading the scriptures to them? We said this last week, more is caught than taught. Kids are watching and they catch everything. I remember back in, when our two daughters were in elementary school, when they were coming up through elementary school, my wife and I had this conviction where it was like, hey man, they're young and these are incredibly formative years. And so one of the disciplines we had is we're gonna read the scriptures to our children every single day or night. We're gonna read God's word to them. And a lot of this was because of my wife. My wife's like, hey, we're living in a world where there's a lot of noise. We're living in a world where there's a lot of influences and our kids are in school and they're hearing a lot of things. We're gonna do everything we possibly can to remind them of God's truth on a daily basis because they're not gonna know it by accident. We gotta be intentional about this. And so we had this discipline, man, where like every single night, we would read our kids the Bible. Sometimes it was Jesus Storybook Bible. Oftentimes it was from our own Bibles. And there was this one particular night, I'll never forget, man, my wife and I had gone to Missional Community Group one night, and so we'd left our kids with a babysitter, and Missional Community Group had gone a little bit long that night, and so we get home. When we got home, our youngest was already in bed, and our oldest, Annabelle, was up in her bed, but she wasn't asleep yet. And so we got home, and the first thing I did, I go upstairs, and I check on Annabelle, and she's laying there, she's in bed, she's still awake. I said, hey, baby, did you have a good night? She said, yeah. And then she said this, man, I'll never forget. She said, she's about 12 years old at the time, and my youngest was about 8. She said, hey, Dad, Daddy, I read Sissy the Bible tonight before she went to bed. Whoa. I was like, baby, you're an awesome big sister. You're an amazing big sister. I said, tell me, what'd you read to her? She said, I read her that story in Acts chapter 5, where God killed Ananias and Sapphira because they lied to him. I said, whoa, you might have read that story. What did she say? I'll never forget, Annabelle smiled. She says, she cried for about a half hour. And she promised to never lie again. So there was some counseling I had to do the day after, right? Some deconstructing stuff. But here's the point, family. Listen, a godly mother is a woman of legacy. What kind of moms of Emmaus? What kind of legacy are you leaving for your kids? What are you instilling in your children? Did you know this? We're gonna close with this. And we're gonna pray. And my Mother's Day gift to you was not to go so long today. And we're gonna do communion. We're gonna sing to the Lord. We're gonna give you time to be with your family and take some pictures and stuff. But I want to close with. Listen, did you realize this? This blew my mind. Do you know recent studies have suggested that, get this, 50% of a child's attitude is actually learned within the first 3 years of their life. 50% of a child's attitude is learned and caught within the first 3 years of life. And this kind of was enlightening to me because I was reading this book back some years ago, and it talked about Lenin in the Soviet Union back in the day. And one of the things that Lenin used to say, and it kind of became a communist mantra, one of the things he used to say was this. Listen, this is crazy. Lenin used to say this. He said, give me 4 years to teach the children, and the seed I have sown will never be uprooted. 4 years. But here's why I say all that. Man, if you have kids, if you have children, biological children, foster children, adopted children, they're your real children, doesn't matter who they are. If you have children, you have a gift. What are we doing with these years? So today, I want to say thank you to all the moms for who you are and for what you do. I want to say thank you for your sacrifice. And we honor moms today, but I also want to end with this. I want to just clarify. Today we honor moms, but we don't worship moms. We worship Jesus. The Bible's clear that whether you're a mom or you're a dad or you're a boy or girl, you're a kid, you're an uncle, you're an auntie, whatever you are, the Bible's clear that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the deepest need that any of us have is our need for Jesus Christ. And so we honor moms, but we worship the God who creates moms and creates dads and creates kids. That's who we worship today. And when I look at this story, I see something beautiful. I see a mom who was willing to lay down her life so that her son might be able to live. But you know what? Jesus Christ actually did lay down his life so that we could live. He actually did. And God sent his one and only son, Jesus, into this world to live the perfect life on our behalf and be betrayed at the hands of men, to die on a cross, to rise again victoriously from the grave so that you and I might be justified before a holy God. And so today, would the main highlight of today be Jesus and who Jesus is. And the Bible says that all good gifts come down from the Father above, and that includes moms, and that includes dads, and that includes kids. But today, we want to celebrate celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is God and Jesus Christ is Lord over all. So we honor moms, but we worship Jesus. And I also want to say this. I'm going to pray in a second. And everybody in here who loves Jesus and knows Jesus and you're saved by his grace and you've confessed the fact that you're a sinner and you need a Savior and that Savior is Jesus and you're part of the family of God because your faith is in Christ alone for the salvation of your soul. If that's you, these tables as they are every Sunday are open for you. And we go to him in faith during this song and we humbly take the bread that represents the body of Jesus and we dip it in the cup representing his blood that's shed for the forgiveness of our sins and we remember the good news of the gospel that Jesus has come that we might be free from sin and free from death and free from the enemy. And we celebrate that. But during that time of communion, can I also say this? We're going to have a team back here to pray. We're going to have a team back here to pray as we do every Sunday. And listen, for some of you in here, you know, Mother's Day is an incredibly difficult day. For some of you in here, a day like today is, it's hard. It opens up some wounds, man. Some of you have a relationship with your mom that is incredibly complicated, to put it in a nice way. And you grieve over that, and you mourn over that, and it hurts you that that's the reality. Some of you, your mom passed away this past year recently. Today's a day of grief for you, and your heart's heavy today. Some of you in here long to be a mom, and yet it hasn't happened yet. And we would love to pray for you. Some of you, Mother's Day is an incredibly difficult day. I get it, man. Father's Day is like that for me. I totally get it. And so while we honor and celebrate moms today, I also don't want to just fly over the fact that some of you just need ministry and prayer, and we love you. We'd love to pray for you today during this next song as we worship. So at some point, feel free to go back to that cross where a team of us will be to receive you and pray for you. Let's pray, beloved. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and all of it's useful. I thank you that it's all from you. And today, Lord, I would just pray that Holy Spirit, you would speak to us as you desire. Whatever it is you want to say to us through a text like this, would you have freedom to say it? I thank you for every single mom in here who just is doing the hard work of trying to be there for their kids and do everything they can to lead them and protect them. And I pray right now for the single moms in here who, because of circumstances in their lives, are sort of feel like sometimes they're doing it alone. No, I know, Lord, they're not alone, and you're with them, and you're there. And you're right there. But, Lord, I pray for them that they would sense your presence, that they would know that you're near. I pray for us as a church that we would come alongside them and love them and support them and cheer them on and pray for them. Pray for those who today is a difficult day. Lord, if they need to receive prayer, would that happen here in the next few moments? I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your redemption and for your grace and for the good gifts that you give. Pray for every parent in here who has kids, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes today to maybe some areas where we need to repent and we need to change the way we're leading our kids or loving our kids or discipling our kids. Lord, it's never too late. It's never too late. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that you would empower us to be faithful today. Lord, we love you. I pray if there's anyone in here today who needs to know you as our Savior, that today you would open their eyes, that they would express their need for you. Lord, we worship you and we pray all these things in the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen.